So I just want you to know, up in Spirit Lake, it is a concealed weapons community, so if you need any help with that, we can give you some counsel on it. So turn to Matthew chapter 11, and then we're going to read a couple verses, and then we're going to pray, and we'll get started. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and here's what he says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, thanks for today. I'm sure grateful for you, what you've done for us, and we just pray that as we're here, that the Holy Spirit would have free course in our lives, that we might see you in a greater way. And we thank you now. Just ask, God, that you'd hedge us about in the name and the blood of the Lord Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. So if you realize that Jesus says to each and every one of us, I want you to learn of me. And in other words, he wants to make sure that our hearts and our lives are set upon him. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, let me just read this verse. It says here, by faith, Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, and here's the part I want us to understand, as seeing him who is invisible. And I look at that and I'm thinking, hold it, how is it that you see somebody that's invisible? Well, what happens for us as Christians, we need to dial in and make sure that our hearts are right towards the Lord and that we can see him in a new way. And we know a bunch of stuff about the Lord. I mean, we understand his doctrine of forgiveness. I mean, you can see there that we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we know that, and we read that, and we hear it preached, and you hear it, and then you also understand that he says in Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Just think that we don't have to stand before a holy God and give account for our sins. That is spectacular. And then we also hear about his meekness and how he came in and how he was meek and lowly. And he said there in chapter 11 of Matthew, for I am meek and lowly in spirit. In other words, he came, he was right. And yet he never pressed the point. He was right, and they still crucified him. How many times do we as husbands have to make sure that our wives understand that we're right? You know, and when really it should just be that we are willing to submit and surrender and do whatever it takes. We don't have to be right all the time. We have to be submissive. And we have to be leaders. And Jesus was all of that. And you can see here that that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's a fruit of the Spirit that should be coming out in our lives. And then we can also see here on Christ's love for us. Now, I don't know how it is, and I try not to get emotional. How can you not get emotional when we just sang that song, How Great His Love for Us Is? Because you know what? I was the mocking scoffer. I was the one that sent him there. And it was because of that. And so now you can see here where Jesus says this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And the Apostle Paul says, I would that you would be rooted and grounded, and that you would understand what is the breadth and the length and the width and the depth and the height of the love of God. You know what? The breadth, it reaches everybody. The length that lasts for eternity. The depth, I can remember before I came to know the Lord Jesus, that he reached down in a bucket of sin and drugs and immorality and plucked me out of that. That's the depth of the love of God. And we can see that, and you can see what's going on. But do we see that every day? Is that before us? So with that in mind, I want you to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24, and I want to show you a couple of things here. Luke, chapter 24, and here's, and I want us to take a look here in verse, Luke, chapter 24, verse 27. And Jesus is walking with the two on the road to Emmaus, and here when he gets done giving all of his talk and asking them what had happened, when here he knew exactly what happened was, he says unto them in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all things, or in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So I want us to just take a look here for just a couple of seconds. And if you would, please, turn back to Exodus chapter 26. We're not going to look at every article in the tabernacle, but I wanted to show you a few. And the reason that I wanted to show you a few is because that's where Jesus took these two disciples, took them all the way back from Moses, and Moses was instrumental in the tabernacle. And I want you to understand when it says that he's seen him that was invisible. It's not we're going to step out in the parking lot and see a 90-foot Jesus. We know that that's not going to happen. But where's our spiritual eyes focused at? What are we really looking at spiritually? And so you can see what happened. Turn to Exodus chapter 26, verse 1. And it says here, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle and the 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them." Now go down to verse 19. "And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons." And then go to 21, "And there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, 2 sockets under another board." And then in verse 25, "And they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board." What that all is telling us was that there is a dimension of the tabernacle, and as that thing sat on the ground, it sat on sockets of silver. And silver is the metal for redemption. The whole tabernacle was designed that God would dwell among his people, but the whole plan of the tabernacle was redemption. Isn't that spectacular? To think that the whole thing was planned just so you and I could be redeemed to a loving Savior. It's spectacular. And now as the tabernacle is put up, the very first thing you want to remember, there was known as the courtyard, and then there was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. We want to talk about 5 articles there. And this one right here, this is the altar. What that is that's the altar of sacrifice. And you can see here, and take a look at Exodus chapter 27, verse 1. And it says, "Thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, and the altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof 3 cubits." In other words, here's what happened. When you walk by the tabernacle, if the curtain opened up there for just a second, this is the very first article that you would look through there and see. And this is the altar. This is the place where they brought the animals, they slit the throat, they caught the blood in the basin, he took the blood, he sprinkled it on the altar, he rubbed it on the horns, and then the blood was poured out before the altar. And what that pictures is, upon that, and you can see here, this is the first item, you can see the blood that was shed, and that pictures Hebrews chapter 9, and it says this, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." You don't get to heaven by being a good guy. You don't get to heaven by paying some money to somebody. It's only through the blood of the Savior. And you can see exactly what happens here. And as the blood was sprinkled, it poured out. You see, what is the cost of our redemption? When John the Baptist looked at Jesus and he pointed unto him and he said to the crowd, he says, "There is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." In other words, that Lamb had to die and was placed upon this altar. That's the very first thing that you ever looked at. And you can see exactly what's going on there. Now, after the altar, after the animal was sacrificed, the next article of, I guess you could say, of furniture in there was the bronze laver. And let me show you this right here. Take a look at Exodus chapter 30. And take a look there in verse 17. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it in the tabernacle of the congregation, the altar, and thou shalt put water therein." So in other words, as the priests were ministering, and as they had the blood sprinkled on them, and as they got blood on their hands and the dust from their feet, when the next one had to come in, they had to go to the laver. They had to go there and wash up. And this was made from the brass of the of the people that would come in, the women, you would take brass and you would shine it up and it would actually almost turn into a mirror. And so this thing would just be shiny and it would be full of water. Here's the thing that's spectacular is it speaks of cleansing. Let me show you this. Here it says here, again, 1 John 1:9. Say it with me. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know what? 2 Corinthians says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and superfluity, being perfect in the things of the Lord. God wants a clean vessel. It has to be clean. And you know what? We go there every single time something comes up. In other words, I hate to say this, I don't just use that once a day. For me, in my life and in my thought pattern, it's many times a day. I mean, sometimes as I get up in the morning and I'm out riding the lawnmower, and I work for Stone Ridge Golf Course and I mow fairways, and so I have to be to work at 5:30 in the morning. And as I'm mowing and I'm trying to watch the lines, and I'm thinking, where did that thought come from? Nobody even pulled in front of me. You know, how did that happen? Where does that stuff come from? And it's a matter of going to the laver here and washing up and getting clean. And then an old friend told me three things. He says, analyze, reject it, and replace it. Get rid of it. Get it out of there. Bring in something here of God's word. And so you can see exactly what happens here. Another verse is Psalm 119. How shall a young man cleanse his way but by taking heed unto the word of God? Right? What chance do you stand out there outside of the word of God? Think you can clean anything up yourself? Think you could go to a program and get electrical shocks and things are going to change in your life? It won't happen unless it's the scriptures. You see what I'm saying? And the great thing about this is there's no dimension given on that. There's no dimension. Let me ask you a question. God's forgiveness and cleansing is without measure. I mean, however many times it is, it doesn't make any difference what you've done, where you've been, the type of lifestyle you've lived, what's happening. The amount of forgiveness with God is stunning, and it's available to whosoever will. And then you can see exactly what's happening there, and let's take a look at this here. Now, when you left the courtyard, there was the altar of sacrifice in there, and then there was the bronze laver, and then when you stepped into the holy place, here's the next thing that you've seen. You know, can I just share this with you, and then I'll get right back on the lesson. My wife drew all these up. And so you know what? My wife has been going through this lesson with me all week long, talking about this, and the amount of fellowship and talking about this has been spectacular. So let's take a look here. Take a look at Exodus chapter 25. Now go to verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his bowls and his branches and his knops and his flowers shall be of the same. And it gives you how he was to go ahead and build it. And it tells you exactly what he was doing with the thing. And it was made from one talent of gold. It wasn't a bunch of parts pieced together and put the thing in. It was beaten out of one talent between 75 and 90 pounds of gold. Had the seven lampstands on it. And that was inside the holy place. And when you stepped in, this thing was lit, and it lit up the rest of the other pieces of furniture we're going to talk about there in just a minute. But what he's saying here is this right here. This goes ahead to show that what it is that Jesus is the light of the world. It's a picture of this right here. And so you can see in 1 John 1:7, it says this, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what? Fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, this is a picture of light, and this is a picture of illumination. And you know the thing that's been so exciting about this? There's no measurement on this again. Because God gives us different levels of illumination. And he opens things up for us, and we can see things in a different way. And so, you know, here's the thing. And that's one of the reasons that I wanted to share this with you. John says this in John 8. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Psalm 119 says, thy word is what? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? Well, you know, I brought a couple of props. My son-in-law was a bush pilot up in Alaska. And he sent me this little flashlight. And I was kind of like, oh, yeah, okay, this is just a little flashlight. And he says, no, this is a flashlight that the bush pilots have if ever anything happens. Look at that. This thing is spectacular. You leave this on for about minutes, this thing gets hot. It's got such thing. I wanted to show you this because that's not what we're talking about here. Because when Jesus says this, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, he gives you enough light so that you take the next step. And then he gives you the next light for the next step. And you see, the reason of it is that illumination comes and how it happens. He opens himself up to the scriptures. And it is this right here. It's been so good for me to be here in church the last few Sundays. Not just the last true, but anyway. Anyway, what I'm saying is, years ago, I put Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 to memory. Since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God the Father. Right? We've been going through that the last couple of Sundays. And I put that into memory, and now when I came here the last couple of Sundays, and as the pastors opened that up, a whole new area of illumination come. You know, the idea of wage war against sin. You see, that's the great thing about the scriptures. And that's why I'm telling you this, that you don't need anything else. All you need is this. This is everything that happens. This will take care of everything that you have in life. Why? Because it reveals the Lord Jesus, and we get a new sight of him. Let me ask you a question. Did you see the Lord in the altar in your mind's eye? Absolutely. Do you see the Lord in your mind's eye in the labor of the cleansing? Do you see the Lord here as being the light of the world? And isn't it amazing? I'm sure you can all testify to this, that you can read some scripture, and then a year and a half later, God opens the door, and it's like, wow, how, I never saw that before. That's a new idea of illumination. You see, there's no measure to this. God can take the same word, the same verse, and all of a sudden, a few years later or a period of time later, open it up and it becomes brand new again. Isn't that fantastic? I mean, who do we serve? It's mind-boggling that that happens. And you can see exactly how he does that for me, you know. And the great thing of it is this right here. And let me just tell you this. Where the lampstand was at was in the holy place. There wasn't any windows. That wasn't open to the world. That was only open to those priests that ministered. And so the day that you said yes unto the Lord Jesus, you entered into this room, and now the illumination can start. And what happens to you is now you come to know the Lord, and he opens things up, and you want to go out and do what? Tell others about it. Why? Because you have to? No. Because you love the Lord Jesus. And so you can see exactly what's happened here. You see, the light was only for those that ministered inside that room. And you know what? Sometimes at night, my wife goes to bed and I can sit in the den and look at these scriptures, and God begins to open himself up. And you begin to see those things. And sometimes I just have to push back just in tears, thinking, wow, God, you are so spectacular who you are. And I want to tell you one thing you don't want to do. You don't want to go wake your wife up at 12:30 and say, hey, honey, look at this. Because that doesn't work. That's not a good thing to do. So then the next thing is right here. And it is this. You see the Lord here? This is in the Old Testament. You see him here? Exactly. Now, Here's the next one. And what that is right there, turn to Exodus chapter 25. And take a look there in verse 23. And thou shalt make a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and the cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit in height. And that talks about the size on this thing. And this is what was known as the table of showbread. In other words, this is what the 12 loaves would be brought into, and they would sit there for 2 weeks. And then after they replaced them, then this is what the priest got to eat. This is the table of showbread. That is also known as the table of presence. It sat in the holy place there before the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of God was, which is a picture of fellowship and communion. And you know what? And here's the thing of it is this right here, that God would dwell among his people and that he and that they would sense his presence. And what do you want in life? What more is there that you want in life other than the fact that you want the presence, you want to sense the presence of the Lord? You know, that's what you want to do. You want to, and how are you going to get it? You're going to get it by spending time in his word. And you can see here, Jesus says this, I am the true bread. And they said, well, Moses sent us the bread from heaven. And it's true. He was there as God rained down manna and fed those people. And you can see here, but Jesus says, hold it. I'm the true bread. I am the one that really sustains and brings life. And that's exactly who it is. And you can see what's going on there. And you know, the thing of it is this. We want to be able here. This is a picture of fellowship. When you get together for Thanksgiving and Christmas or New Year's or whatever, and you have a dinner, what do? You wait for everybody to get there so you can enjoy this fellowship and this meal together, right? What do you think the Lord Jesus is? He says, hey, I'm waiting. I'm waiting to see you today. Love to talk to you. Love to reveal myself to you. You see, why is this personal relationship so important? What is heaven going to be if Christ isn't there? You see, why does he say this? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, right? In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And listen to this. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and do what? Receive you unto who? Myself. You see, this is a personal relationship with the Savior. Amen. You see, why does it say there in Titus, looking for that, what? Blessed hope and what? And glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. We're going to get to see him. Let me ask you a question. Do you see him there? You see what's going on in our lives? He's there. He wants to be present. He wants you to take him wherever you're going. He wants to lead you in however it is that you're going. And you know what? In Thessalonians, it says, and the voice of the archangel shall sound, and the trump of God shall sound, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to do what? To meet the Lord in the air. What's the rest of that verse? And so shall we ever be what? With who? The Lord. Why do we want to think that we're going to wait to heaven when we can have it now? The thing of it is, you can see exactly what's going on here. This is now, you can see exactly what's happened. You've seen him in the altar. You've seen him in the labor. You see him in the lampstand. You see him in the presence. You know, when I was working at Spokane Hardware, I got to be friends with a group known as the Hutterian Brethren. And kind of like the Quakers, you know, certain dress, black pants, white shirt, suspenders, and got to be good friends with a couple of them. And one of them came in and says, hey, my wife is sick. Well, she went to the doctor, and it was cancer. And he came into the store one day as I was working, and and he says, Charlie, I look over there, and he was standing in the corner, and when I went over there, he just bust out in tears. And here he is crying and sobbing in his hands, and he says, "What? My wife is dying. What do I do? How do I go on? What's happening here?" And I didn't have any counsel for him. I didn't know whether God was going to choose to miraculously heal his wife. I didn't know if she was going to die. But the only thing that I could say is, the only thing that we can pray for is that you would sense the presence of the Lord. That he would give you a special grace during that time. A friend of ours that was a financial advisor came down with cancer. Moved to Phoenix, went to the best doctors, had more money than you could possibly imagine, and yet he still was dying. I would write him a letter, and I would say, I don't know whether you're going to live or not. And he didn't know. But let's pray that you will sense the presence of the Lord in whatever situation you're in. That is the table of showbread. It's known as the table of presence. That we would go out there and sense the Lord in our lives. You see him there. He's there. And the last one is the altar of incense. And what that is that was placed across the veil of the Holy of Holies. It wasn't inside there, but that's where the priests would commune with God. And you know what? They would go in there, and the light from the candlestick would go on, and the table of showbread, and then the altar of incense. And you know what that is? Intercessory prayer. It's a two-way conversation. God opening himself up through his word, and then you lifting your praise and prayers up unto him. Just think about this for a second. You actually get to speak to your creator. Therefore, we boldly enter into the throne of grace. Why? To obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I mean, how would you like to try to handle things in life without knowing God? That's why people shoot themselves. That's why they go nuts. That's why they do. That's why drugs are so popular today. But now I want to show you one other thing, and I want you to stay with me because you're going to ask me. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. And remember, this whole lesson today, and I'm going to be done here. I'm not going to keep you long. I know that Saturdays are a sacred time. So here, Genesis chapter 1. And I want us to take a look here. Look in verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas. And it says there, and God saw that it was good. And then take a look up there in verse 12. There's the earth and the herb, and it says there, the last part of the verse, God saw that it was good. And then take a look in verse 18. It says there that God saw that it was good. And then take a look in 21, and God saw that it was good. I want to share with you what that word good is. That word good there means this. It means it's something that perfectly fits the plan for which it was designed. Now, I brought this little prop with me because I don't have very big hands, and this hammer I bought fits my hand perfectly. It's not big. I don't have cannons. Bazookas, but not cannons. But anyway, so you can see that this thing fits my hand perfect. And it's designed for a couple of things. It pounds nails. It pulls nails. Fits in my nail belt. And for me, in my size, this hammer is what I consider a good hammer. In other words, it's something that completely fulfills the design for which it was intended. Now, if that was good, and we're to the prospect of seeing the Lord Jesus, what about this right here? Turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. And I want us to take a look here. That it says here that Joseph, in Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 through 5. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. And then take a look there in verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream and told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. So they were going to kill him, but it turned out that they sold him to the Midianites or the Ishmaelites, and so he sent him down there to Egypt. And so the next thing you know, it says here in chapter 39, verses 1 and 2. I want us to see this. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites. And it says here in verse 2 that the Lord was with Joseph. So in other words, did Joseph sense the presence of the Lord there? Did he understand the relationship there? And then take a look in verse 21. After he turned down the offer of Potiphar's wife, he was sent to prison. But then take a look here in verse 20. It says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison, verse 21. And the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So here he is. He's away from his parents. His brothers hate him. They ship him down to Egypt. He's in a strange land. And yet it says that the Lord was with him. He stands for moral purity. And because of moral purity, he gets thrown in prison. And it says that the Lord was with him there. But now take a look there. Go to Genesis chapter 40 and take a look there in verse 8. Because now comes the dreams from the butler and the baker. And it says there that they dreamed a dream and says there's no interpretation. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? In other words, hold it. He's in a tough spot. He's been in prison. He doesn't know anybody there. And yet he's got favor with the Lord. And now he goes ahead and has a chance to interpret these dreams. And it says there, but hold it. It's not in me, you guys. It's not in me. It's God that gives us the wisdom on the dreams. And so as he interprets them, you can see there that, and take a look there in verse 4, or chapter 41, verse 38. Now the butler and the baker gets out, and Joseph, after 2 years, he's still in prison. And now all of a sudden, Pharaoh dreams a dream. Chapter 41, chapter 41, verse 16. It says here, Pharaoh dreamed a dream, and Joseph answered and says, verse 16, it is not in me, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So now Joseph is still having this relationship with the Lord, and he's given God the credit, and he's told the butler and baker what's going to happen, and now Pharaoh comes to him, and he says, it's only of the Lord that you're going to go ahead and get the answer. And then take a look at what happened in verse 38, chapter 41, 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? What did those people see? They seen Joseph's relationship with the living Savior. You see what I'm saying? We're just like an old, dry, crusty river bread. We're nothing. We have nothing to offer. It's the Spirit, it's God, God is the water that flows through this thing and nourishes anything that comes to it. It's not us. It's the Lord. And you can see what happened here. Now take a look here. Now go ahead and you see in chapter 41, verses 51 and 52, take a look here. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God, he said, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Verse 52, and the name of his second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Now Joseph is leader. He sends and gets his father's. His father dies. His brothers come back to him and say, you know, Joseph, we didn't do things right for you before, and we're kind of afraid now, because now that you're a powerful man and now that you've got, you could do something. And take a look in chapter 50, verse 20. And it says here, but as for you, you thought it evil against me. But God bent it unto what? Unto good. So in other words, was the plan that God had laid out in Joseph's life one that perfectly and completely fulfilled the design for which it was intended? Exactly. That he would save a nation. That he would start, that the Israelites would become a nation. So how could Joseph go ahead and be moved to this position if he hadn't seen Jesus in everything that was going on? You see what I'm saying? You understand where I'm coming from? Where's our eyes at? What do we focus on? What do we think that's going to bring us the most blessing in life? Now, let me show you one, just a couple more, and then we'll be done. Turn to Job chapter 1. And you know, I went through this book of Job, and it's kind of like, wow, is that a tough book. And it is kind of a tough book, and you can see exactly what's happening here. But Job chapter 1, take a look in verse 4 and 5. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, and everyone that day, and sent and called their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. In other words, he did this because he was afraid that maybe they might have cursed God in their hearts. And he did this. And so you know what? As I look at this picture here, Job did all of this stuff and did all the sacrifices. And it's the fact is that you have a lot of knowledge. And we do have a lot of knowledge. And you can pick up your Bible and you can pick up your phone and anything that you want to look at on your internet, it'll help break it down. But it's not here. It's not here. It's what we're seeing here. It's what God's doing in our hearts. And yet Job says, you know what? Maybe the kids might mess up today, so I'm going to offer something up for them. And then all of a sudden, his houses are gone. His income is gone. His family is gone. His relationship with his wife isn't the greatest. And he says, you know, I know that God has done this without a cause. In other words, there wasn't some big sin in my life. And his three friends come to him and they say, Job, listen, the reason that this has happened to you is because you got sin in there and you got problems there and you got a challenge here and you haven't confessed it. And Job goes ahead and that chapter all the way up to 38, Job explains that, hey, it's not because of sin in my life. And then he has a chapter that he talks about all of his own righteousness. I've helped the poor. I've helped the widows. I've given money to this. I've done all that stuff. And I've done everything that have happened. And still, God, you can see exactly what's going on here. You can see that I've done all this stuff. And you know what? I don't read in any part of Job where it says that he offered a sacrifice for himself. Just kept on going. You know what, guys? Our religion, our relationship can become a ritual. I hate to say this, and I know that I'm a sinner, but you know what? I've had my Bible devotions been thinking about washing the car when I'm reading. I know that when I sit down to go through some of these things, unless things are really turned around, I can sweep the garage. And how many times have you got out of church here? Sorry, Pastor Steve, don't mean to do this, but how many times have you got out of here and walked out and got in your car and went down the road, and it's gone? It's just not there. You know, the relationship that Job had with God was kind of a ritual type of thing. What happens is when our relationship becomes a ritual, then it becomes a lifestyle, and then the relationship is gone. You see, that can happen to us. I know people that they've lost sight of the things of the Lord. They were there at one time. Other things have entered in, and then they lose sight of it. And you can see exactly what happened there to Job. Now, take a look there in Job chapter 38, and let me open this up for you. Finally, it gets to the point as the three group of friends say, no, Job, listen, you're claiming that you're self-righteous and we're not even going to talk to you anymore. And God says, all right, time out. Job, here I come. Now I'm going to show you some things here, the Lord says. In chapter 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and says, who is that darkeneth counsel by these words? Where does God take Job? Right to creation. And he says here, he says, you can see exactly what's going on there. And he starts him right at creation, and he takes him through there, and then take a look at what he does to him. And take a look in Job chapter 38. Now look in verse 31. He says here, can thou bind the sweet influence of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Can thou bring us forth the Maseroth in his season? Can thou guide our, Articurus with his sons. In other words, God is saying to Job, listen, was you there when I laid the foundation of the earth? Do you think you can guide the stars? You know, what does the psalm say? He says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, right? It showeth his mighty hand. They foretell it. In other words, those are words that speak. You know, I tried to do a study on the stars here not too long ago. It just got so overwhelming that it's kind of like, wow, it's going to take a whole lot more than what this brain's got capacity for. Pleiades and Orion and how it is. And how is it that God told Abraham, step outside and look up at the stars and you're going to see something. You see, there's more there than what meets the eye. And so God is taken to Job and he takes him right to creation and he takes him right in there to the earth and the creation and then the stars. And then he takes him right here into nature. Take a look here in chapter 39, verses 1 through 3. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? And canst thou mark when the hinds do calf? In other words, God is saying to Job, hey, listen, how do you know what the birthing pattern was on a horse or a cow or an elephant? Or why is it that women have 9 months? Did you design that? Could you have figured that out? And Job says, I can't go ahead and do that. And you can see exactly what happens. And then he goes ahead and take a look there in chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. It says here, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. Now listen to this. And I will lay my hand on my mouth. In other words, I am going to keep my mouth shut because I'm not self-righteous. I am vile. And you see exactly what's going on. Now, when he takes him over here to this, take a look at Job chapter 42, verse 5. It says here, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. What? Job says, hey, I've heard all about you. I know all the attributes. I know the names. I know the Elohim, Jehovah. I know all that stuff. I've done all this. I sacrificed to the kids. But when I finally got a picture of myself, I put my hand on my mouth, and he says to this, I've heard about you. But what does he say here next? But now my eye seeth thee. Now, I don't know about you. I want to sense the presence of the Lord, and I want to see him. Now, I know that one of these days, the Lord's going to come back, and my faith is going to be sight. I'm not going to have faith anymore, because I'm going to get to see the Lord Jesus, and then I'm going to ask him about Pleiades and Orion. But anyway, I want to see him now. We just seen him at the table of showbread. We seen him in the Old Testament, in the light. We see him in the altar. We see him at the altar of incense. We've seen him at the laver of cleansing. We've seen him at the altar of sacrifice. He's done all of that stuff. We see that Job finally says, hey, hold it. After what's happened, now mine eye seeth thee. Was the plan that God had for Job a good plan? Did it perfectly fulfill that for which it was designed? Well, absolutely. Because Job finally got a look at himself, and then he got a look at God, right? Now, let me take you to one more, and then we'll be done. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Verse 26 and 27. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The Romans were so well trained in torture and beatings that they knew, that's why it says they beat him 40 stripes save one. They beat him 39. Because they knew just how far to be able to take to somebody before they would pass out or die. And so here is the Lord Jesus. They took him in. They scourged him. They stripped him. You know, I don't know about you, but Could you imagine being embarrassment that he had being stripped naked? They pushed the crown of thorns down upon his head. Do you think that was some little guard that did that? Let me set that up there. No. That was a big guy that jammed that down on his head. They plucked out his beard. They put the robe on him so that the blood would coagulate in the robe, and then they ripped it back off to open the wounds back up again. They mocked him. They spit upon him. And then they did what was known as a hit around, and they would take somebody and they would put him on a stool or on a chair, and they would throw a robe around him, and then they'd smash him in the face as hard as they could. They'd knock him off. And then they would say to him, "Prophesy who hit thee." And let me tell you this, Jesus knew them. He created them. He knew their height, their weight, the color of their eyes, how many hairs they had on their head. He could have answered them and done everything. And you see what happened is they mocked him and they did this. And yet at the very same time, they asked who hit him. Let me ask you a question. Do you see yourself there? At that, we sang that song. They mocked and spit him, and it was me. I did it. He died for me. That's mind-boggling. And you can see what's happened. So do you see that? Now, do you see a loving Savior who willingly went through all of that and did all of that for you? Now, do you understand the love of God that he has towards us? Now, does that not make you want to just give your life to him and serve him in a greater way? It's not because we have to. It's because we want to. So let me ask you a question. Do you see the Lord? You see where he's been? You see what he's done? You see what's happening? You know, in Revelation, it says this. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What happens when you lose your first love? You lose sight of it. A guy said to me the other day, you know, my wife and I, we're just not getting along. We're just not doing well. And he says, she's changed. And so I said, time out. Wasn't that the one that you stood oogle-eyed on when I went to the wedding? And you looked at her, and she looked at you, and there was great love there. What happened? I said, you've lost sight of the marriage. She hasn't changed. It's you. You need to go back to Ephesians and understand the doctrine of marriage and what it means that Christ loved him and gave himself for the church, and he loved sacrifice for his bride. Do you do that? Does she see Christ in you? Well, no. Well, then who's changed? You see, the kids today, they're out there. We have some friends that we used to go to church with, and their kids they're gone. What happened to the parents? They lost sight of Christ. And that can happen. And so let me just tell you this. Why is this word? You know, this just isn't a bunch of words on page. This is our life. We're fighting for our lives in this world. And how important are these scriptures? I hope this morning you get a new vision of the Lord Jesus and your relationship with him. Let's stand. We're going to do the scriptural thing here.